Together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to pick up right where we left off a few months ago. Daniel Sheshy preached out of Luke chapter 19. The book of Luke portrays Jesus' ministry, starting with his birth, and focusing on the 3 years of his ministry. Jesus is ministering to people's physical needs, and so he goes and is the very Son of God. He can reach out and touch or simply just speak, and people's bodies are healed. Jesus is reaching out to people's social needs, to people's financial needs. Some around him are demon-possessed. Some around him are lonely. Some around him have no friends or family. Some of them are victims of sin or of abuse. And Jesus goes and heals and ministers and preaches. And right about the middle of Luke chapter 9, verse 51, there's a transition point in Luke's gospel. Luke 9, 51 says this: when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. See, Jesus was able and was faithful to minister to so many needs that people around him had. But Jesus did not lose sight of this fact that our greatest need is not our physical well-being. Our greatest need is not our financial well-being. Our greatest need is not our social or psychological well-being. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to the God who has created us. And so, for Jesus to have continued his ministry just healing people's bodies, or just allowing people greater financial success, or just providing a community for people who were lonely, Jesus would have wasted his life as a man. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." And so in the middle of Luke's gospel, Luke tells us there was a point where Jesus made it clear, "I am headed toward Jerusalem to die on a cross and give my life for your sin." And yes, Jesus ministered even as he walked toward Jerusalem, but many times throughout Luke's account, Luke says he was going to Jerusalem. It even says Jesus passed up opportunities to minister to people's needs because his eyes were set on going to Jerusalem to meet people's greatest need. And as he goes, Jesus has to instruct people around him about what he's doing. And so at the beginning of our passage, verse 11, it says, "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem." In fact, this passage we're reading is his last teaching before he makes his final triumphal entry into the city that would kill him. These are his last instructions during the normal, the regular, day-to-day part of his three-year ministry. And as he goes, he is ready to give his life. And as he does, he tells this parable. Stand with me, if you will, and let's read it together. Luke chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 11, and we'll finish in verse 27. "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, 'Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Amen. You can be seated. Excuse me. The disciples knew that Jesus was going to bring his kingdom here on earth. That there would be a day when Jesus comes on a white horse and conquers his enemies and reigns forever and makes this world the new heavens and the new earth. And the disciples were well aware of the danger of Christ's return, that some might think it won't come at all, or that it might be delayed. And so if we think that Christ's return is going to come a long time off, there is no urgency to repentance. Some in Jesus' day began thinking, well, you know, I have time to repent. Jesus won't come back anytime soon. And so I can live life however I want to. And one day, when the time is right, then I will repent and come to God. Jesus said, there's a problem with that. My coming is going to come like a thief in the night. See, the success of a thief's endeavor depends entirely upon surprise. If we knew when thieves were going to come, we would never have any theft. But a thief comes like in the middle of the night when no one's around and no one is expecting. And he leaves and you didn't even know what happened. Jesus says, that's what my return will be like. I will come at a time when people are partying and drinking and carrying on and marrying and being given into marriage, and all of a sudden, before they know it, they will stand before my judgment seat and have nothing to say. There is coming a day when Jesus will call to account all who he has created. And would we not wait until that day to repent? Jesus warns us, because if you do, it will be too late. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. Yes, he is coming much sooner than many of you expect. But, Jesus teaches, I may not come quite as soon as some others of you think. You see, the disciples supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. That is, they thought, well, now's the time. I can neglect all of my earthly responsibilities. I can forego anything I need to do here on earth because Christ is coming and he's here. And now we just walk behind Jesus and everything's going to be great. And we just don't even need to worry about responsibilities here on earth. Jesus said that is an equally grievous danger. Yes, I am coming sooner than many of you think, but I might not come as soon as others of you think. And if you think that you have no responsibilities here, or that my return gives you reason to abandon your responsibilities here, you are going to live a life of unfaithfulness before me. And when I do come, I am going to find you unfaithful. Jesus illustrates this through the parable of the 10 virgins. He says, Some people went out to a wedding feast. They thought that the bride and groom were going to come immediately. Obviously, this was a day when wedding feasts were very different than our own. They would last for days, even weeks at a time. And you really couldn't be certain when the bride and groom would finally come out and you could celebrate with them. And so some people, thinking that the bride and groom would come out immediately, came out with lamps lit. And they didn't realize that it would be some time before that bride and groom came out. But others, five others, said, no, I need to bring oil. I need to be prepared in case their return is delayed. And it was those five who were ready at his return. And so Jesus teaches at the very beginning of this parable that my kingdom might not come as soon as you think. And that in the meantime, I am calling you to be faithful. And so Jesus had two comings to earth. The first coming we're celebrating now during this Christmas season, the time when Jesus took on flesh and was born of a virgin in a barnyard and gave his life. And there's going to come a second return when Jesus comes for judgment to gather all of his saints and establish the new heavens and the new earth. And we now live in this in-between time. And Jesus says, yes, my first coming was immensely important. I came to provide salvation. Today is the day of salvation to those who repent. And yes, my second day is super important. I'm going to come and I'm going to establish the new heavens and the new earth. Now we are living in the in-between. And so Jesus poses this challenge to his disciples. How ought you live in the in-between? See, the disciples apparently were relying on a chronological accuracy of knowing exactly when Jesus would return. And we see this even in our own day, right? I was going through my grandfather's library. He would be embarrassed if I shared this story with you, but he was a preacher for a long time, and I found this book. It said, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. We see these sorts of doomsday prophecies all the time. And the problem with them is that we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back. And Jesus says, instead of relying on your exact chronological charts to chart out exactly when I'm going to come back and be ready on that day, says the only safeguard you have is to live a life of constant faithfulness and preparation. So that whenever it is that I do return in my sovereign time, in my sovereign wisdom, I will find you ambitiously pursuing my purposes here on earth. And so the call for us as Christ's disciples is not to spend our time charting out exactly when Jesus may or may not come back. Our call is faithfulness, ambition in the in-between. And to illustrate that, Jesus does not say, here's exactly the timeline of my return. Jesus says, I want to tell you a story about some who were faithful in the in-between and some who were not. About some who were ambitious in the in-between and some who were not. Jesus tells the story of a nobleman who went into a far country to get a kingdom and then come back. And before he goes, he calls together 10 of his servants and he entrusts to them 10 minas. A mina was a monetary unit of measurement in Jesus' day. It was about 3 months' working wage, a few thousand dollars, several thousand dollars in our currency, not a lot of money, but not a small amount of money. And he entrusted this sum of money to them, and he says, he gives them this command, engage in business until I come. In other words, this mina that I'm giving to you is for more than safekeeping. This mina that I'm giving to you is for building up, for engaging in business, for using actively to grow and expand my kingdom and my resources until the day of my return. And so these 10 go out. Now, a parable is a story illustrating a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth that Jesus is sharing here is the story of how he, God, being the nobleman in this story, has entrusted to us minas. Or, in Matthew's account, he uses the word talent. It's a little bit larger of a sum of money, but the same sort of idea. And the talents, the minas, represent the time, the resources, the opportunities, the relationships that you and I have each and every day. Jesus is teaching us that everything we have is entrusted to us by Him. That God in His sovereign wisdom has distributed as He sees fit to each one of us exactly the time, the resources, and the opportunities that we have every day. The time that we have is not our own. It was given to us by God. And so every breath that we breathe, God puts within us, and He is saying, I am entrusting to you another moment to live in this in-between time. And I am commanding you to be ambitious, to engage in business, to grow my kingdom with it until the day of my return. The resources, the opportunities, the friendships, the relationships, the circles of influence, the education, the careers, the houses, the cars, the clothing, the food, everything we have is not our own. It is given to us by God for the purpose of ambitious kingdom stewardship until the day of His return. And so, to act as if it is our own, or to treat it as if it is there for our selfish ambition or our own consumption, is theft against the God who entrusted it to us. God says, these are my resources, your life is my life, and I have purchased it, and I am commanding faithfulness and ambition until the day of my return. And so a steward is one who lives life in the humble recognition that all that I have is God's and not my own. And so they engage in business. And they are very ambitious about it. Did you notice that first servant took 1 mina and returned tenfold? What if you got a 1,000% return on your investments? This is a huge, huge deal. And they are ambitious about pursuing God's kingdom resources. You know, ambition is a good thing. I know many of you in this room are ambitious about a lot of different things. And if we learn nothing else from this parable, I think we can learn this. God loves your ambition. God loves your ambition. Some of you are ambitious in the world of business. You have a vision for business. You are excellent at your professional career. And you ambitiously engage every opportunity you have to make another contract or to get another sale or to strategize for a future. God loves that kind of ambition. Some of you are ambitious athletes. I've gone to some of your games. I've seen you. You're very good. And you work hard. You wake up early. You stay up late at night. You study. You train. You run. Some of you are ambitious about caring for your family. Your house is clean, your essential oils are lined up, your diet is non-GMO, everything is perfect. You're ambitious about pursuing the health and welfare of your family. God loves that ambition. And the gospel has not come to us to kill our ambition. The gospel has come to rescue our ambition, to redirect our ambition towards kingdom goods. Jesus is teaching here, look, if the world can be ambitious about stuffing their 401ks full, surely you can be even more ambitious about eternal matters. And so the gospel is not an excuse to lay down our ambition or to sit idly by and wait for my return. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God might come tomorrow. Yes, we may never see a 2018. Jesus might not come back. We may not see Christmas. I might not even get through this sermon. Jesus might come back at any time. But Jesus says, I might not come back. And until I do come back, you are entrusted with my resources to be ambitious for my glory with them. And here's the beautiful thing about kingdom ambition is that God doesn't call us to remove ourselves from the things in the world that we're ambitious for, like business or athletics or family. God says, no, I want you to use this kind of ambition that you have and stay in these and be excellent in your business and be excellent with your family, be excellent in your athletics, be excellent in whatever it is you're pursuing. And I want you to do it for my glory because I've placed you there and I've entrusted these things to you. And so, one servant is faithful in that. And he returns tenfold what his master does. You know, it's interesting in this parable that all of them get the same number of minas. All of them get 1 mina. If there's 10 servants, there's 10 minas. We look at that and we think, well, surely that can't be the case. I don't have the same opportunities or education level or athletic ability or influence or people skills that my neighbor has. Surely he has more. Surely she is so much better than me. But God is saying, no, I've entrusted to you uniquely a mina, a talent, an opportunity, a circle of influence, of relationships, of resources. And whatever that is, there is great kingdom potential right where you are. This parable teaches us that whatever you do, you work for the king. Whatever you do, you work for the king. The things in your life are just like they are because God has sovereignly seen fit to entrust them to you. You know, there's a lot of ambiguity, and it can be challenging sometimes to know exactly where God has called me. You know, it's something we talk about a lot. God has called me to this, or God might be calling me to this, and that's good. We need to always discern God's calling. But I can say with 100% certainty that God has called you where you are today. And the reason I know that is that's where you are. God has sovereignly seen fit to put you right where you are. Now, you may not like where you are. You may wish you were somewhere else. You may have even made a bad decision that got you where you are today. But God is saying, I have put you right there, and I have entrusted to you opportunities and time and resources and relationships and skills that I want you to use ambitiously for my glory. We live in grave danger of passing up opportunities to be ambitious for God's kingdom and glory because we are waiting for tomorrow when God might entrust to me something else. Isn't that a temptation for us? You know, God, I'm here in this position in my company, but, you know, if I could get that promotion, you know, I could rub shoulders with these people, and I could do so much more for you. And so, God, give me that promotion, and then I'll start serving you, and then I'll start living for you. And you'll thank me later, God. Just trust me on this. Give me this promotion, and I will do it. God say, no. That may be where I call you today. May not be. We don't know. But I have called you here for right now. And so wherever I may call you tomorrow, this is where I've called you today. And so let us not waste time judging God's wisdom by our own. Let us ambitiously pursue wherever it is God has called us. Now, this does not mean that we don't need to look to the future or ambitiously plan. In fact, as I'll argue from in a moment, I think that's a good thing. I think we need to do that. But what it does mean is that all of us can be faithful right where we are today, because that is what God has chosen sovereignly to give us. Put it to you this way. A factory line worker who is faithful in their job day by day has more kingdom potential. In fact, we can say, I think their work is more important, biblically speaking, than the work of the CEO of that very same company, if they are doing it to the glory of God. That is the kind of opportunity that God says. And the danger for us is to measure the success or ambition of our lives by worldly standards. Jesus says, don't do that. I'm the one who's given you the mina of your life. I'm the one who's placed you right where you are. Trust me and be ambitious about building up whatever kingdom resources I've given you to grow and to advance my kingdom right where you are. And let's also state the obvious that we in this room are entrusted with a huge amount of resources, are we not? I mean, do you realize if you have spare change sitting in a car that you own, you are in the top percentile of humans, not only who live today, but who have ever walked the face of this planet. If you know this morning where the book of Nehemiah is, you know more about the Bible than many pastors around the world. I know that because I've talked to them. If you have an iPhone or an Android or whatever other, I don't even know what phones are out there, but whatever phone you have, a smartphone, and you can look up on there Bible verses or Bible resources in your language, you have a privilege that most in the history of the world have never had. We have been entrusted with a huge amount of resources. And brothers and sisters, to whom much is given, much is required. And so let us not waste time looking forward to tomorrow, though we should plan for tomorrow. Let's not waste time looking beside us to our neighbor. Let us be ambitious about building up God's kingdom resources right where God has called us today. Another lesson of this parable that we see when we come to the servant with the 5 minutes is that what matters is the faithfulness of our service, not the size of our return. What matters is the faithfulness of our service, not the size of our return. You know, one servant went out there and got 10 minutes. He was ambitious and he was hardworking and received the master's blessing. And one servant went out there and worked hard and got 5 minutes. And he comes and he receives the master's blessing. You know, no matter how you may see the fruit of your life, if you are ambitious for the glory of God, that is a mission that cannot fail. If you are ambitious for the glory of God, that is a mission that cannot fail. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that were sent into the land. And from those 12 spies, like Pastor Derek preached on last week, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, were faithful. The other 10 said, no, no, the land is great, but the people are huge. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, no, the land is great, the people are huge, but our God is bigger. And we can go in and we can conquer. But when we get to the book of Joshua, something really interesting happens. All of a sudden, all the focus goes to Joshua. He's the next leader of the people of Israel. He succeeds Moses. He's got a Bible book named after him. Where's the book of Caleb? How come Caleb isn't the co-leader, at least the board of directors here for Israel right now? What happened to Caleb? Well, we don't read about Caleb for chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters. And finally, in the middle of Joshua, there's an obscure passage where Caleb comes up to Joshua, and Caleb says, Joshua, I want my share of the inheritance because this is part of the promised land and the Canaanites are still inhabiting it, and I want to go up and I want to take back what belongs to God. You see, Caleb this whole time had been doing quiet but faithful service to God. Even though he wasn't that big CEO, even though he wasn't the guy who got a Bible book named after him, even though most of us know nothing about that obscure passage in Joshua, that didn't matter to Caleb. Caleb said, whatever God has entrusted me with, I'm going to be faithful in it. And may the Lord give us that kind of ambition and contentment right where God has called us. But when we get to this last servant, we find something very different. This servant comes, and he takes the mina, and he gives it right back. This servant is no thief, to be sure. He gives it back. He's taking good care of it. He lays it away in a handkerchief to make sure it doesn't rust. But when he gives that 1 minute back, the same way he got it, he gets the master's condemnation. Why didn't you do anything with it? I mean, couldn't you at least gone down to the bank and put it in there? Gotten the, 1.5% interest or whatever it is they're offering now? You laid it away and did nothing with it. See, the gospel is given to us for more than our personal safekeeping. The gospel is given to us so that we may be ambitious about seeing it spread and advance among the nations. And if we sit here on the treasure of the gospel and do nothing with it, we are sure to receive our master's condemnation. Because he has given it to us not just to let us live moral lives, that we should live righteous and upright lives in this present age. Not just to make sure all of our theological ideas are astute, though they should be, and we should be faithful servants, students of the Bible. God has entrusted to us the gospel so that we may be ambitious about its spread until the day of his return. And Jesus teaches here, anything less than that is not full faithfulness and ambition for the kingdom like I have asked you. But the servant is very clear with his master. There was a reason why he didn't stir it up. He was afraid, and he wasn't afraid that he might lose or that he might fail. He was afraid of his master himself. Look with me at verse 20. Verse 20. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I've kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. Brothers and sisters, our viewpoint of God will dictate our service to Him. Our viewpoint, our perspective, how we think of God is going to impact the way that we serve Him or don't. This servant thought that for whatever reason, his master was a harsh or severe man. Maybe he thought, you know, my master's not fair to me. I mean, I'm working all these years. I'm the one out there in the field doing the work, and he's not giving me anything. He's just taking it back for himself. Why would I want to work for that guy? Maybe he got a little bit of jealous. You know, he saw people next to him, and they were stirring up. They were getting these huge returns, and, you know, he just got intimidated. God, I could never serve you like that. We don't know exactly why, but for whatever reason, he saw his master as severe. In other words, he lacked love for his master, and that lack of love yielded a lack of faithfulness and ambition and service to his master. This is a huge, huge point in the parable, because up until now, we could reasonably think, you know, Jesus is teaching work salvation here. You know, if you work hard enough for God, if you serve Him really well, then He might accept you into heaven. But if you don't, He's going to be upset with you. But that's not at all what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is saying, I am first and foremost concerned about your heart. You know, the first step to ambitiously serve me is not to get up and start doing stuff for me. The first step to ambitiously serve me is to nurture your love for me. To love me as a loving and generous and faithful God. That's the first step of kingdom service to God. Not to entertain ideas about me being a severe man and cower in fear and do nothing, but to nurture daily our love for the Lord. You see, our hearts come first in kingdom service. And the heart is something that can only be redeemed by the gospel. Can non-Christians do some morally good things? Well, of course they can. They're made in the image of God. But God says, I'm concerned about more than that. I am concerned about the state of your heart. Do you want a life of full service to God, a faithful and ambitious service to God? Then first and foremost, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the wellspring of life. Jesus warns that no true discipleship is going to come unless your heart loves me first. And so, guard your heart and your love for the Lord. You remember Jacob serving Laban those 7 years for Rachel. Remember the Bible says in Genesis, it seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for Rachel. And would our service to God be like that? Would we look back and say, where did all that time go? I was loving the Lord so much, I didn't even realize how hard I was working for the Lord. That is the key to ambitious long-term service. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, we're going to get burned out. We're not going to stay with it. But the gospel comes and reignites our love for the Lord because it first changes our hearts. It takes away our heart of stone and it puts in us a heart of flesh that will ignite a lifetime of service for God. That comes first. And out of that will flow years and decades and lifetimes of faithful service to God. And so, the call is to be ambitious from hearts that love the Lord like this. And the parable is a reminder to us to reconnect our day-to-day responsibilities with our love for God. Reconnect our day-to-day responsibilities with our love for God. He's saying, whatever mina you have, I've given to you. You don't have to go somewhere else to serve me. I want you to serve me right where you are. See, if we can learn how to use our influence, how to use our careers, how to use our time as students, how to use our time as children in the home, whatever it may be, if we can use that right there, right where we are, then we will always have opportunity to bring glory to God. And to be sure, this involves a lot of hard work. You know, one of the most backwards passages, I think, in the Bible is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, where God commands, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. Well, we're humans. We're supposed to be in charge of the world. We're supposed to be the ones who are over and exercise an authority over the natural world. And yet God says you have to go back to the animal world to learn how to work. And we ought to be ashamed of that. He says you have to go to the ants. But I mean, think about ants. I mean, they're always working anytime, whether they're in your yard or sometimes in your house or in your car, as they are in mine right now. They're always working, they're moving, they're doing something. And Jesus says, you know, I ought not have to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you, if you want to learn how to work, look at the animal world. I mean, they're working to store up food for the winter. How much more do you need to work to spread my gospel, to be ambitious about kingdom service? Finally, this parable reminds us to always remember that we're unworthy servants of the Lord. You know, earlier in Luke, and surely this would have been in the disciples' minds, Jesus is told this parable of the unworthy servants. Do you remember it? Chapter 17. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him who has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly? And serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And so God is not lucky to have us on his team. We are lucky to be on God's team. Remember that in Joshua? He comes up to the angel, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the angel says, no, I'm for me. And I want you to be part of my kingdom service. Listen, we are blessed to be any part of God's kingdom service. And so, to come with a mindset of always being an unworthy servant is exactly what will compel a lifetime of faithful service to God. Well, there's no doubt that all of us have failed drastically at this. I mean, when we look at the gospel command, use every minute of life, use every relationship, every conversation, every thought, every opportunity for the glory of God, to be ambitious about kingdom service, to go after it with unbridled passion and vigor and zeal, to give more ambition to the gospel than you give to your 401k plan or to your college football team on weekends or to your family structure. That is a command that none of us in this room have met. And as this parable closes, there's this chilling account of people who rejected Jesus outright. We don't want you to be king over us. You know, this is often how it works. There are some people in life who reject Jesus wholesale and say, I don't want to serve you. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with this Bible stuff. Just leave me alone and let me do my thing. But there's other people who look like servants and they act like servants and they think of themselves as servants. And they too are unfaithful to God. And so there's a danger in thinking that because I have my mina stored away in safekeeping, I'm being faithful to God. No. This is a high, high standard that he gives. And in verse 27, it says, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. You know, that's what we deserve, isn't it? Those who are unfaithful to God. But right after this parable, verse 28, and when he had said those things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Luke, over and over and over again. He's going to Jerusalem. He passed through because he had to go to Jerusalem. There would be someone slaughtered at the end of Luke. But it wasn't those people who had been unfaithful to Jesus. It was Jesus himself. Jesus says, I make it my ambition to reconcile you to the Father. For you who deserve to be slaughtered, I will be slaughtered in your place. So that you may now be entrusted with the gospel that saves all of us from eternal slaughter and go forward with it. And so as Paul writes in Romans 15, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where it's already been preached, but to new places so that God will be glorified in this generation. Would God give us that kind of faithfulness to him? I want to ask Seth to come on up. And as he does, I challenge you to think in these next moments, what are my minutes that I've been entrusted with? And what are the